Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. This is the seventh Sunday following Pentecost, and seven in biblical terms means a full and a complete world. So keep that thought in mind, keep it tucked away as we go through the passages assigned for today, because I believe that something about these passages this day are intended to make the world more full and complete. Our 2023 theme is Come and Rest, and we are currently resting in God's freedom. We're focusing on the epistles or the letters that are written right now by Paul. We're currently in Romans. This week's focus is on Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We will actually be in Romans chapter 8 for 3 weeks, and I hope that you'll agree at the conclusion that this is really good stuff, worthy of 3 weeks of focus. We use the Revised Common Lectionary, a resource that is shared by multiple denominations throughout the world. So I want you to think about that. Today, throughout the world, churches are focusing on these very same passages. Each just does it in their own way. The gospel passage this week is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. Chapter 13 in Matthew is this set of seven parables, each revealing a truth regarding God's character. In the parable that is highlighted in this portion, Jesus shares the story to this large crowd that is gathered at a lake, and then later he gives greater details on the parable's meaning to his disciples. It's understandable that the disciples would need a further explanation because this parable is about farming, and these guys were all fishermen. One of the things I found interesting about the collection of parables as a whole is the diversity. The stories speak to just a variety of life experiences and a large group of diverse people. In this seed sowing story, what caught my attention is that 3/4 of the seed sown doesn't produce. So the odds are not in our favor, folks. One of the podcast speakers from the sermon Bravewave that I listened to gave this charge to pastors. Your job is not to be a good preacher. Your job is to be a faithful preacher. She offered this explanation. Every time somebody comments, you know, that was a really good sermon. Well, that's God's doing the work, not me doing the work. The benefit of a sermon series like what we're doing with the Come and Rest series is the consistency. The consistency of God's word that we can offer as a congregation, that I can offer as a preacher, the work of that word in your hearts and minds and your lives is not accomplished by anything that we as a church can do. It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The parable shares 4 seed scenarios. Number one, the first one is that the seeds fall on the path and they are quickly eaten up by the birds, representing people who hear, but they don't understand. And according to the Bible, the evil one just snatches it away before anything can happen with it. The second seed lands on rocky ground where there's a little bit of dirt. It quickly sprouts only to wither under the hot sun because there's no root system to provide nourishment. Jesus tells the disciples that it represents people who are receptive to the word and even get excited about the new life that it offers, only to lose that enthusiasm through experience, adversity, and persecution. Number three, or the third seed group, finds its way to a patch of thorns and it prevents any kind of growth to maturity. Jesus explains to the disciples that the thorns represent experiences that hinder persevering faith. Anxiety, greed, and the desire for power are some of the ones that he lists. But all is not lost. The fourth group is planted in good soil, and it bears fruit which yields 30, 60, 100-fold. So 3/4 doesn't produce, but that that does produce, produces an abundant harvest. The parable validates the power of greed, anxiety, and hunger for power to prevent spiritual flourishing. But it isn't really effective to tell people, just go home and be good soil. This is an individual scripture. It does tell us that we need to really prepare our hearts and our minds to receive. But it's really important to remember that these are words that aren't written to individuals. These are words written to community, to a community of faith. So these words gifted to a community should encourage us how as we, as a body, combat anxiety? How do we come against greed? How do we help people to eliminate the desire for power over others? I love the visual of the garden because that's really what we should be, a place that fosters peace and generosity and care for others, a place for people to grow, a kind of a community garden, if you will, tending to people. The psalm gives us even greater insight into that concept. I'm going to highlight just the verse that we use to open scripture, Psalm 65:9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, and you provide the people with grain, for you have prepared it. You know, we've talked a lot in this series about God's faithfulness, and here we see it again. God visits. God waters, God enriches, God gives life, God provides, and God prepares. We sang about it at the beginning of service, about that way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness. And now we make it to our focus scripture, Romans 8:1-11. Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able as we read together the words of our focus passage. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For the God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And you who are not in the flesh, you who are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. You may be seated. Let's pause and pray together. God, this is incredibly good news. good news that we need to understand and receive and be willing to share. Guide us. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us not only to hear, but to listen. By your word, may we be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You know, every church should have this sign placed somewhere in the building where it's visible, both for those from the outside who walk into the church and a reminder for us who are members, there is now no condemnation. The judgment has occurred, the prisoner has been sentenced, but in this case, there is no condemnation. So when does that happen? Now. Today, there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ because they have been justified. They have been made right with God. I listen to a podcast that's called The Failed Christian, and this week's episode was revisiting the gospel. It was an interview with Ebi Moyer, who is a blogger from Hawaii. I love the way that God is transforming hearts, especially hearts of young people, into vessels who can share the good news effectively. It is so exciting to me. The gospel probably means something different to every single one of us in this room. At least we would probably describe it in a different way based on our own experience, upbringing, what's been poured into us. For me, the gospel used to be summed up very easily in the Roman road. I had that memorized. I could tell you exactly what that method was. It was about belief. It was about acceptance. It was about obedience. But what was described in the podcast was way more beautiful and much more in line with what I can only describe as my own spiritual transformation. I believe that it's what Paul was explaining in these passages, that the good news should set us free, not inhibit us or hold us back. It should draw us into an awareness of God with us, God in us, according to this passage. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit of God has made his home inside of you. The Spirit of God is not near us, is not far from us, it is not with us, it is in us. I believe that was the good news that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed. It wasn't a method. You never heard Jesus talk that about you need to do this and then this, you need to do this, you need to do that. What Jesus did was tell people, you have been set free. What Jesus did was tell people that God's favor was upon them. He comforted those who mourned. He bestowed the crown of beauty instead of ashes. He gave the oil of joy instead of mourning and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. That's what the word says anyway. So it makes sense that if the Spirit of God speaking in us, it should be saying similar things, leading us in the similar directions, in the paths of freedom, not captivity, of realizing God's favor is upon us, not judgment or condemnation, in bringing comfort and joy, not guilt or sorrow, in leading us to praise instead of despair. You know, if you read the book carefully, you will find that Jesus was not a real rule follower. He fed people, he cared for them, he ministered to the broken, he reached out to the outcast. So shouldn't the Spirit of God leading us lead us towards similar actions? Jesus got to the heart of people, and then Jesus ministered to those hearts. The Spirit of God should equip us to do the same. It's not consistent with God's character to exclude people. In fact, Scripture, from beginning to end, is the story of the exact opposite. It's the story of God's plan for the inclusion of all, always. God reveals God's self to people through creation, through creativity. The ocean, the stars, the trees, the sunrise, the sunset are all God's revelation of God's self. That's why Jesus used parables about seeds and about soil, about plants, about gardens, because he knew that our souls were created to connect in those ways. Jesus was always about coming into the mess of people's lives, and that's consistent with the story of God from beginning to end. We're going to pause and watch a clip from Genesis 25, 19 through 34. This was put together by Jackson and Ashley. It's an example of what, it's an Old Testament example of what we're hearing about in the New Testament.
This story about twin brothers is found in the very first book in the Bible. Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys. Esau had been born first, and as he grew up, was very hairy. But Jacob wasn't hairy like his brother. The twin brothers were different in other ways, too. Esau loved to go away hunting venison for his father Isaac's dinner, but Jacob liked staying at home cooking. Isaac wanted his boys to know about God's promise to their ancestor, Abraham, that their family would have God's special blessings and become great. "This special blessing to our family always passes to the eldest son," said Isaac. Jacob loved hearing about God's special promises and wished he was the eldest son. One day, Esau came home from hunting, feeling so hungry that he was nearly fainting. "Give me some of your red lentil soup," he said, "before I die of hunger." "You can only have it if you give me your special promise from God," answered Jacob. "Well, it is no use to me if I die," Esau replied, and he swapped God's promise for a bowl of soup. After he had eaten, Esau felt much better, and he was sorry that he had given away God's special promise, but Jacob treasured having God's special blessing.
You see, right from the very beginning, we have these two brothers who are complete opposite. How many of us are opposites from our brothers and our sisters? Not our biological brothers and sisters, although that may be true, but our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We are not created to be the same. We are created diverse for a reason. We have yet another story of this extremely dysfunctional family. Isaac and Rebekah, no doubt, experience this great deal of tension as they wait, just like Abraham and Sarah, for God's promise to be fulfilled. How many of us are in the waiting stage of God's promises to be fulfilled? And yet, just like his father Abraham, Isaac trusts God. He prays and God answers, but I want to point out that Rebekah also prays, and God doesn't only answer, God explains his answer. They have twins, and each parent chooses a favorite, creating much more problems than they ever needed to experience or were intended for them to experience. Jacob is a deceiver, a trickster, and Esau just doesn't realize how good he has it. And yet, if that's where our focus is, if we focus on the imperfections of the people involved, we miss what the story teaches. But we will clearly see that God loves all people equally. The story highlights the fragility of humanity with the steadfast faithfulness of God. You know, it is easy to demonize Jacob or Esau. It's easy to demonize people in general. But what they are is complicated men in a lineage that God has decided for God's own reasons to bless. Jacob is neither evil nor perfectly virtuous. He is human. And so is Esau. We don't excuse their behavior, but it does help us to reflect on the ways that God's work gets done through ordinary, imperfect, fallible human beings. Last week, Paul stated well into his journey of faith, "I just can't manage to get my body and my mind in line with my spirit. I do what I don't want to do. I know what I should do, but I don't always do it." Today, we hear that same voice proclaiming, but there is no condemnation. The Spirit of God lives within me and is working to sanctify what has been justified. We, you and me, have been made right with God by God. That's what justification is. And that process continues as the Spirit of God works from within us to sanctify us throughout the course of our lives. I'm going to circle back to the psalm. God visits, God waters, God enriches, God gives life, God provides, God prepares. The Spirit of God lives in you. I want to remind you that that process of checking out whether your heart is receptive to that Spirit is individual work, but it is also collective work. It's work for our community. How do we help one another be receptive to hear what it is that the Spirit is speaking from within? How do we help this community to focus more on generosity than greed? How do we help those in the world around us to focus more on serving others than being the most powerful? How do we, as a community, let the Spirit of God speak to us, in us, through us, so that others can hear and the work of the Spirit can be nurtured within them? How can we be that garden that brings peace and unity to a world that Jill spoke of as divided and at war with one another? Well, that's the good news. We don't have to be perfect to accomplish it. In fact, we won't be. We just have to be willing and be listeners to the voice that speaks within. What direction is the Spirit moving you this day? What direction is the Spirit moving this community of faith? And how do we work together to move in that direction? Amen.